So a joy to have you guys with us on the most emotional Sunday of our year, High School Senior Sunday. And if you're a guest, I know we have lots of guests here today. We've actually been in a sermon series the month of May, we're focused on this last chapter in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. In fact, we've printed our passage out for you. Love for you to have that open in front of you. But we're calling the series, "The Church the World Needs to See." Too often, churches kind of get up on the high horse and tell everybody else what they need to do and be and what's wrong with them. What we've been doing in this series is trying to place ourselves at the feet of Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, teach us. Teach us to be the kind of people, the kind of marriage, the kind of family, the kind of church that the world really needs to see. And so a couple of weeks ago, we started this series talking about being a non-judgmental church, being a church that speaks humbly and graciously as we speak the truth. Last week, we talked about being a prayerful church. And today, we want to talk about what it means to be a faithful church. We know that one of the things that all of us are prone to is being much better at talking the talk than living a walk that honors Jesus. And so we want to pray to be the kind of place that there's this consistency between our rhetoric and our actions. And I know even as I say that I'm probably speaking to so many people who have been victims of churches and Christian leaders who didn't have that consistency between what they said and what they did. And I'm so sorry about that. But we want to imagine what it might be like for us to be the kind of place where we all aspire to the faithfulness that Christ calls us to and to be. It's not a quick fix, as we'll see today. In fact, I want to use the image for my sermon. I want to use the image that Jesus uses in our passage that we'll read in a moment. It's the image of a road. I want you to think about the journey to faithfulness as a long road. And so I invite you to have our passage open in front of you as I read Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 12 and we'll read to verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And God bless the reading of His word. I think what this passage describes is what one writer calls a long obedience in the same direction. Jesus is calling us toward a lifestyle of a long obedience to Him, to His teachings, in the same faithful direction that He's calling us to. And so this morning, if I can do this, I want to direct the message specifically toward my friends over here on my right, our high school seniors. But really, I want to address it to all of us. I want all of us to use this little window of time. What else are you going to do? I want to use this little window of time to kind of, I know there's a lot of things you can do, but to kind of ask this question, right? What road am I on? Am I faithfully pursuing the road that Jesus has called me to travel? When I was in college, I went to Baylor, and I was a part of a Christian drama group, and we would perform at fifth quarters after high school football games at the smallest little Central Texas towns and churches you've ever seen. And by the way, you may not have known that there was a dramatist in your midst, and I'm happy to sign any bulletins afterwards for you, but I digress. So anyway, so we would travel, and I remember there was one night that we were going to someplace, and I think it was somewhere around Temple, Texas, south of Waco, where we were all students, and we kind of caravaned out there, caravaned back, and on the way back, a car, not the one that I was in, but a car, I think some buddies of mine, they were kind of laughing it up in the car, not paying a whole lot of attention, and they get back on I-35 about near Temple, and about 40 minutes later, somebody from the back seat says, "Why aren't we in Waco yet?" And about this time, the driver kind of looks up and he sees an exit marked Georgetown. And if you know your Central Texas geography, you know that when he got on I-35, instead of going north, he accidentally went south. And it can happen. It can happen. We can somehow be careless, and we can accidentally position the front bumper toward, say, Austin instead of Waco. One of my friends after the first service said, "So are you saying Austin is the wrong direction?" And I'm not saying that at all. It's just the way the geography worked out. But what I'm going to ask you about today is, I'm going to ask you, where's the front bumper of your life facing? What's the back bumper of your life moving away from? In fact, if I were to summarize the sermon in a sentence today, I think I would use this sentence right here. The path of Jesus leads us away, back bumper, away from selfishness, and leads us toward, front bumper, toward the path of faithfulness. The path of Jesus leads us away from a self-centered, self-focused life, and leads us toward a path of faithfulness to Jesus. Now, I think this is really important, because sometimes we think we can have both. Sometimes we think that we can kind of take care of the church stuff on Sunday, if it's not raining or whatever, but we can kind of take care of this stuff here. But then, you know, around noon on Sundays through the next Sunday morning, we can kind of focus life on ourselves, and we can do both. We can have a life that God says, well done, and we can have a life that we say, yeah, I like it. And what we're going to learn this morning is that the road that Jesus calls us to travel is a different road. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, I'm going to ask you to kind of pay attention to the road signs that you're passing. In the same way that my buddy back in college, he didn't really pay attention or didn't really realize where Belton was or where Salado was. He wasn't really paying attention. I want us to pay attention to the road signs. And these are some road signs that we're going to talk about. Three signs that we should be passing, I think Jesus would say to us. Three signs we should be passing if we're on our way to a faithful life in him. And the first road sign comes from the first verse I read. It's a very famous verse, and it's the roadside of compassion. If we're living a life that's faithful to Jesus, we should be heading in the direction of compassion. Now, I mentioned verse 12, a very famous verse, very widely known. Legend has it there was a Roman emperor in the 6th century, Alexander Severus. He liked this verse so much, he had it written in gold upon his wall, and it has come to be known as the Golden Rule. And so I want us to look at it, talk about it a little bit. Verse 12, Jesus says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, if you've studied this before, you may know that Jesus was not the first figure on the stage of world history to say an idea similar to this. There were people before Jesus that had variations of this teaching. The thing I would want you to know is that some of those variations were negative in nature. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And so basically, it was a do no harm kind of a teaching. And people who followed it, yeah, they weren't doing harm to others, but they were kind of not doing anything to others, and they were living somewhat isolated from others. There were other versions of this that were more like a kind of a political, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And so the principle was basically directed in a self-serving direction. If you want to get ahead, in life, you're going to need to do some nice things for others so that they will do some nice things for you. But that's not what Jesus is saying. I want to point out a couple things that to me really stand out about this verse. The first thing I'll point out is this last clause. Jesus says, "For this sums up the law," first five books of your Old Testament, "and the prophets." The law and the prophets is kind of a summary phrase for the Old Testament. Now, here's why I say this. You know, there's some people, when they think of the Bible, they think of this book of strange and weird rules and austere living that turns people in kind of joyless, hypocritical directions. And Jesus says, if you, who ought to know, since his Spirit inspired Scripture, Jesus says, if you want to know what the Bible is all about, it's this. It's about love. It's about the love that God has for us. It's about the love that we return to God and to others. So that's the first thing that I want you to notice, that Jesus says this is a good summary statement for the Bible. But then I want you to notice, secondly, that what Jesus is asking us to do requires that we think imaginatively. Do to others what you, as you imagine it, you would want them to do to you if you were in that same situation. One commentator put it this way. He says, a lack of imagination is a lack of love. Let me say that again. A lack of imagination is a lack of love. So if we want to love people well in our lives, we're going to have to think about what's it like to be them right now? And if I were in the very situation that they're in right now, what would I want to be done to me? Well, let's run through a few scenarios. Let's say that you just had something really exciting happen to you. You got accepted to something, an honor you didn't think that you would ever get, or promoted to something that's really powerful, or some amazing, cool thing in your life. Now, how would you want people to respond to you if you had experienced something really exciting? I mean, wouldn't you want them to kind of throw a party for you, right? Complete with confetti bombs and maybe our earth, wind, and fire on the turntable, you know, your shiny star, right? I mean, that's kind of what you would want. Well, you would want somebody to come and rejoice with you. And so Jesus says, if that's what you would want in that situation, if somebody in your life is going through something really exciting, love them in that way. Let your imagination loose and love them in that way. Now, let's change the scenario. What if something really humiliating happened to you? And maybe it's in the papers, or maybe it's not, or maybe it's on the internet, or maybe it's not, but it is being widely whispered among your circle of friends of some embarrassing failure, humiliation in your life. How would you want someone to love you in that situation? Would you want them to avoid you? No, I don't think so. Would you want them to lecture you? Absolutely not. You know, you feel bad enough as it is without them piling on. What would you want? You'd probably want them to come to you. You'd probably want them to sit with you, maybe to be quiet for a while, maybe to weep with you. You'd probably want them to speak words of hope to you, to remind you that our God's a God of forgiveness and grace and a God of hope. Jesus says, whatever you would want, do that for someone else. Let your imagination go and do that for someone else. Now, this little reconstruction is not necessarily how it historically happened, but you could almost imagine the Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit sitting together talking about the plight of humanity and asking, what would we want done if we were in the situation of these humans, frail, sinful, moving in the wrong direction? What would we want done? How would we want to be loved well? And in my little silly reconstruction, I almost imagine Jesus saying, I got an idea. What if I went and became one of them so that I could completely relate to them? What if I went and served them? What if I went and taught them? What if I went and healed them? What if ultimately I became the once for all sacrifice for all of them? What if I died on the cross? And what if I took all of their failure and shame and punishment and sin upon myself? There's never been an act of imaginative love on that scale. That's what Jesus does for us, and that's what He calls us to do for others. Friends, what if the most significant thing you ever accomplish is not the top profile on your LinkedIn page? What if the most significant thing you ever do is love people well? Like so many of you, I was saddened some weeks ago to learn of the death of Barbara Bush. I actually got to meet her once at a wedding I officiated, and I was a big fan of hers. And it was really, for me, it kind of renewed my spirit to see people on all different sides of the political spectrum speaking well of her and eulogizing her. And it was while I was reading some articles about her that I came across this quote that Barbara Bush said. She said, "Never lose sight of the fact that the most important yardstick of your success will be how you treat others, your family, your friends, your coworkers, and even strangers you meet along the way." That's it. She said, that's the most important yardstick of success. Are we passing that road sign? Are we moving in a direction where our lives are filled with more and more compassion and serving love for people around us? That's one way we know we're on the right path, the path of faithfulness. There's a second sign that I want to point to your attention, and it may not be one you want to see, but we need to see it anyway. And that is the road sign of persistence. Persistence. Because if you're traveling down a road marked faithfulness, there will be times when you'll want to pull off to the side. There'll be times when you want to take an exit. There'll be times when you want to get off that road. As I mentioned earlier, most of us, I think, live with an internal contradiction. And the internal contradiction is this. We want a life of comfort on the one hand, ease, everything focused on me, lots of pleasure and no pain, a life of comfort. And then we also want a life of meaning, of significance, of impact, a life that honors God. We want comfort on the one hand, we want meaning on the other hand, and Jesus says, choose one. Choose one. You can't have it both ways. In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, some words that are hard for us to hear and yet important. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to eternal and abundant life. And comparatively speaking, only a few find it. Now that word narrow may trigger some alarm bells for you. It doesn't mean narrow-minded. It means a narrow gate and a narrow road. I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and there are quite a few different opinions. To me, the best way for me to make sense of Jesus' imagery is this. The narrow gate is as wide as the cross, basically. The entrance to the life of faithfulness that Jesus calls us to is through Jesus himself. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to me. And so Christ on the cross is the gate. He's the entrance. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It is through Christ that we find eternal and abundant life. And if you're not looking for that, there's a wide gate. There's a lot of options for you to pursue. But if you're looking for him, it's as narrow as the cross, the narrow gate. And then as we enter the life through the grace of Jesus, through the forgiveness of Jesus, through accepting him as our Savior, then he calls us to walk a comparatively narrow road. It's the road where he says, come follow me. It's the road, the footsteps of Jesus. It's the road of discipleship. And if you want to know what that road is like, you can just look in the Sermon on the Mount itself. And as I look through it, Jesus asks some hard things of us on this persistent road of discipleship. He says things like, blessed are the peacemakers. And maybe some of us like to run from conflict because it's easy to get punched from both sides when you try to be a peacemaker. And Jesus says things like, not only should you not murder, but you should not kind of slander or call out in anger a brother or sister. He says that you should not look with lust on others. He says that you should keep your marriage vows. He says that you should turn the other cheek. He says that you should love your enemies. And that's just chapter 5. I mean, I hadn't even gotten to chapter 6 or chapter 7. Jesus says some really challenging things for us to follow him. Really challenging. And that may sound like bad news, you know, like I've got to walk this path that's going to be hard to walk. But the truth is we walk it with Jesus. We're yoked with Jesus. And so when we walk it with Jesus, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light because we're walking it together. It may sound like bad news, but the good news is Christ is our companion on the journey. He's the gate and he's the path and he's always with us. He's the good shepherd. And so when we walk even through the worst parts of our life, through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. His rod and his staff accompany us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. And we know that his goodness and his mercy will pursue us, will chase after us all the days of our life. And we know that there will never be a day that we walk alone. And we know that we will ultimately dwell in the house of our God forever. And so we follow him because he's our companion. And when we get off that path, as we inevitably will, he is the one who saves us, protects us, and helps get us back on the path again. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the name Holden Caulfield. Does that name sound familiar? Quite a few folks have had high school English. Holden Caulfield was the protagonist of a book that J.D. Salinger wrote called Catcher in the Rye. And in the middle of that book, we learn the meaning behind that title, The Catcher in the Rye. Holden was telling his friend Phoebe about this daydream that he has. It's kind of like his goal in life. And in this particular daydream, he talks about all these little kids playing in a field of rye grass. And he says, think about it, Phoebe, thousands of little kids and nobody's around, nobody big, I mean, except me. And I'm standing on the edge of some crazy cliff. What I have to do, he says, is I have to catch everybody as they start to go over the cliff. I mean, if they're running and they don't look where they're going, I have to come out from somewhere and catch them. And that's all I do all day. I'll just be the catcher in the rye and all. I know it's crazy, he says, but that's the only thing I'd really like to be. Isn't that an amazing image? The one who's there. When people are so close to danger, when people are so close to destruction, the one who is there to catch and protect. I think Jesus is our catcher in the rye. He's the one there to protect us, to catch us, to forgive us, to bandage us, and to put us on the right path. And it won't be easy. It won't be easy. And if there's not times when you want to quit, you may not be on it. Because your calves will hurt, and your knees will ache, and your sides will hurt. And there'll be times when you just want to give up. But you'll know you're on that path if you see persistence. And the good news is that life of compassion, that life of persistent faithfulness to the Word of God, the teaching of Jesus, produces a welcome road sign. And that welcome road sign is the sign of fruitfulness. As you go along that path, you'll recognize that you are pursuing fruitfulness. You know, there's a lot of things in this life we can fake, but we can't fake fruit. You can't. You can try, but you can't fake fruit. I was talking to some friends earlier. You know, in my house growing up, we had this little bowl, and there were plastic apples in it, and plastic peaches, and plastic banana, and rubber grapes. The grapes were always rubber, you know, and it looked real. Apparently, my mom thought it looked really pretty, and that's why we had it out. It looked great, but I can tell you for a fact it wasn't nourishing. I tried one time, and it just wasn't nourishing. You can't fake fruit. And yet so often in church, and it doesn't matter the era, I think it was happening in Jesus' day, and it happened in my childhood, and it happens in today. So often we put an emphasis on appearance over reality. And for different churches and different generations, the rules are different, but we so often focus on appearances. And I was thinking about when I started out in ministry, you know, the ministers in that era used to sit up on these big chairs on the platform, big chairs, not like little puny pews like you got. We had these big Sanhedrin chairs that we used to sit in. And I can remember, you know, if you were a minister on staff, I mean, like, no flashy ties. You know, your ties had to be boring. And I can remember your choice of footwear was either black wingtips or, come to think of it, it was black wingtips was your choice. And I remember my boss used to say to me, you don't cross your legs on the platform. Never cross your legs. You always got to keep both feet on the floor. Never show shoe leather. See what I'm doing right now? Yeah, you couldn't do that back in the day. You had to keep your shoe leather. And not only that, but when you talk about, you know, just kind of the, and you know, protocol is important for anything, right? So I'm not talking about that so much, but here's what we had to do. We had to look up at whoever was preaching. And it doesn't matter if it was the first time, the second time, the third time you'd heard the sermon that day. You had to look up at the preacher as if he were the Apostle Peter and it was the day of Pentecost. And you just couldn't believe it. It was amazing. And you had to have this sort of plastic smile on your face the whole time. And not only that, even if it was the third time, you had to take notes on the third time. And I actually mastered the art of playing hangman with myself. And I got pretty, I mean, more than half the time I would win. I got pretty good at it. But what was really important was that we presented an appearance that wasn't necessarily true to reality. And like I say, this happens in all generations and all kinds of churches, and it has to be the right kind of skinny jeans and sandals. I don't know, but every kind of church has their own deal. But I want to ask you to think about this. How often we focus on the appearance and we neglect the reality. And I think what Jesus is saying is pay attention to what's behind the appearance. Look at me at verse 15. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They put a lot of attention on their costume. It's very important to you that they make a certain kind of impression on you, but what you need to look for is what's behind the sheep's clothing, what's behind the costume. What you need to look for is the inward reality. It's not just the sales department. Sales department is important, but the sales department needs a service department. And if it's all sales, if it's all rhetoric, if there's no service behind it, that's a problem. And that's why Jesus repeats this principle. He summarizes it in the last verse that I read to you, verse 20. He summarizes this principle. Thus, he says, by their fruit, you will recognize them, not by their outfit, not by their appearance, not by the words they say, but by their fruit. That's how you'll know the genuine one. And then back up to verse 16, he gives us a little mini parable. He repeats this principle in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. And then here's a little mini parable. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? If you and I lived in Palestine, we might see a kind of thistle that had a leaf or a flower that resembled a fig tree. And we might think that that was a fig tree, but when we got closer, there's no fig, there's only thorns. Or we might see a buckthorn plant, and it would look like a grape bush, but if we actually picked one of those black berries and ate it, we would soon discover that it was poisonous. What people need to see from us is not fake fruit, right? It's not rubber grapes. It's not plastic apples. What people need to see from us is authentic fruit. And so I want to ask us all the question, you know, appearances aside, we all are tempted to appearances. Appearances aside, are we heading down a road that's ultimately producing spiritual fruit, the character of Jesus? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to a Christian who, and they grew up in such chaos. Maybe they grew up in a home where God was not acknowledged, or they grew up in a home where there was addiction or violence or abandonment. And yet I'm talking to them, and this Christian just has amazing maturity and fruit. And sometimes I get up the courage to say, how'd this happen? I know how you grew up. How did it happen? And they'll tell me inevitably, well, you see, Larry, I had this grandmother, my grandfather, they'll say. I had an aunt who took an interest in me. I had an uncle who was like a father to me. I had this Sunday school teacher. I had a coach. I had a teacher. And that particular person in their life was incredibly fruitful. You know, when Jesus or Paul talks about fruit in Galatians 5, he talks about things like love and joy over happiness, and a peace that defies human understanding. He talks about things like patience with difficult people, and kindness when everybody else is being rude and snippy, you know, and goodness, and it just essential integrity, and faithfulness to keep vows, especially when it's hard, and gentleness when everybody else wants to be rough with one another, and self-control when others want to give in to appetites. And they'll say, I had this person in my life, and they were like this fruit tree for me. And even though I grew up in a desert, I fed off the fruit of that person's life. Man, what if God is calling us as a church to be that kind of fruitful place for our community? What if God's calling us to do that? You know, I talked about my college buddy, I'm sure when somebody asks, why aren't we in Waco, and then he sees that Georgetown exit, and I'm sure he just must have done this, you know, but he had to do something really important. You know what it was? When he saw that Georgetown exit, you know what he had to do? He had to take the exit, He had to get in the far left lane. He had to wrap around under I-35. Then he had to get back on I-35, but this time going north. That's what he had to do. And I want to say to each of us that there is an exit, and it's all, as long as we're breathing, it's always there. As long as we're conscious, it's always there. There's a time when it won't be there, but as long as we're breathing, as long as today is called today, there is an exit marked out for us. And that exit is called repentance. And what we have to do is say, Lord, I've been going the wrong way. I've been driving down a road that is far from you, far from your love, far from the persistent discipleship you've called me to. And the fruit of my life right now is bitter fruit. And so, Lord, what I want to do through your grace is I want to take that exit marked repentance. I want to wrap around, and through your grace, I want to go in the direction that you're calling me. Now, I want to say to you, if you are 48, if you're 58, if you're 68, if you're 78, if you're 88 today, that exit is available for you. You can pull off right now through the grace of Christ and go in a direction that follows him. So I want to say that to every one of us. That repentance exit is open to all of us right now. But I want to say to you guys over here, I just want you to think about the power of what if, like if not before now, right now, what if now you get on a road marked toward Christ's compassion, marked toward persistence in following him, marked toward fruitfulness. I mean, the rest of us can't even imagine the lives that you could impact over the next 10, 20, 40, 60 years. And so that's our prayer. What I say to our graduates, I say to all of us, may God lead us on a path of imaginative love. May God lead us on a path of faithful persistence. And ultimately, may God fill our lives with his glorious, ripe fruit. Let's pray. God, we're so excited for our graduates today. In so many ways, the life is just laid out before them. We pray for them specifically, Lord, that they would pursue your path, that they would hear your whisper to say, come follow me. And each day and each chapter of their lives going forward would be marked by that allegiance to you. That as you led them through the gate of your salvation, you will lead them down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray that, Lord, for any of us here today who recognize that we are currently on a path that is not honoring God and not serving others, that, Lord, you would convict us, that you would use that recognition to cause us to exit on a road called repentance, and that we would follow you by your grace, we would follow you. And Lord, would you make this place, would you help us continue to be a place of great faithfulness to you? Because our world desperately needs to see what that looks like. So would you do a work in us, Lord, so that we might bear your fruit, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.